taking your copy of the Word of God today, open it up to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. This morning, we will look at this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul penned to the Christians who were in Philippi. They had a pretty good admonition, as we'll read here in just a moment. But also, they were recipients of a really great letter from the Apostle. And the title of the message this morning, as I read through this and as you follow along, I want you to think about the title of this message this morning, The Expectations of God for His Children. The Expectations of God for His Children. If you would, in honor of reading the Word of God, stand with me this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And then I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version. Verse 12 is a turnaround, kind of a change slightly in the thought, but Paul explains something here. So he says in verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now listen to it in the Amplified. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, now notice, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Verse 13, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world, holding out to it and offering to all men the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have something of which exultantly to rejoice and glory, and that I did not run my race in vain or spend my labor to no purpose. Even if my lifeblood must be poured out as a libation on the sacrificial offering of your faith to God, still I am glad to do it and congratulate you all on your share in it. And you also, in like manner, be glad and congratulate me on my share in it. Let's pray. Father, today in this place, we thank you for all the goodness and the graciousness you give to us. Bless now the reading and the understanding of your word to our hearts and to our lives. Speak to us in a way, Father, that as we walk out of this building today, That we go with just a different outlook on life from a perspective that's from you in heaven. And we just ask that you bless it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The expectations of God for His children. That, when you heard that title, did you think of another title of something else? Anybody? You can say it out loud. I mean, anybody? Have you ever read the story or seen the movie Great Expectations? How many of you have never heard of Great Expectations? The movie, the story, the book. Never have heard of it. Classic book. The man, Charles Dickens wrote it. Well, since there seems to be not a whole lot of involvement there, just let me give you a quick rundown of it, then we're going to come and look at this passage this morning. In this story, it originally came out in a series of magazines. You had to buy them over a period of time to read the whole thing. The main character was a little boy named Philip Pirrip, who was known as Pip. He was an orphan, about 6 years of age, seven, something like that. And the story goes that he makes visits to the mysterious Miss Havisham. And that was his only escape from a childhood of poverty. But then an anonymous bequest changes his life forever. This is the important part. Until secrets from Pip's past emerge, threatening to destroy the genteel new life that he has built for himself. And Pip soon discovers in the merciless cruelty of love and the harsh reality of his great expectations. Another one has put it like this. It's a story about good versus evil, moral redemption from sin, wealth and its equal power to help or to corrupt, personal responsibility, awareness and acceptance of consequences from one's choices, abandonment, guilt, shame, desire, secrecy, gratitude, ambition, obsession, emotional manipulation versus real love. Class structure and social rules, snobbery, child exploitation, the corruption and problems of the educational and legal systems, the need for prison reform, religious attitudes of the time, the effect of the increasing trade and industrialization on people's lives, the Victorian work ethic or the lack thereof. That's basically what the story is about, but there's another little twist here that I want to add to it as we come to look at our scriptures this morning. Over the years, this was story was written in the 1800s. Charles Dickens died in 1870, born in 1812, so way back then he wrote this. Over the years, since the novel's publication, many critics have objected to its happy ending, with its implication that Pip and Estella, that's the young lady in the story, will marry. These critics have said that such a conclusion is inconsistent with the characters as we have come to know them. In fact, Dickens originally wrote an ending in which Pip and Estella meet and then part forever after only a few conciliatory words. Great Expectations. Good story. Kind of tells about the times and life of people who lived at that time in England as the industrializing world was coming into being. But I want us to look at this passage this morning, and we'll come back and think of just a little bit about how that storyline went and what all. But there are expectations that God has upon you and your life, me and my life, our lives. And we see them, a peek at them anyway, here in this passage of Scripture. Well, to kind of come to this, as we kind of set this up this morning, the book of Philippians has several parts to it there. In this epistle, Paul talks about the marks of God's people. What are Christians to be like? What are you and I, as professing Christians, God's people, what goes on in our lives? How should we live our lives? What are the characteristics of the life of a believer? Then he talks about the way to unity. Then the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, he's talking about pressing on. Just pressing on and enduring, so to speak. Then the way to find peace in your life. Everybody's looking for peace. If you watched a beauty pageant in the last year, did anyone ever say, they used to say it every year, world peace. People want that. And then it ends with Christ's relationship. So God has great expectations. He has expectations for his people. There was a division in this church at Philippi. These people were very faithful in some things, but yet there was a division, a spiritual division there in this church. And so Paul in chapter 2 here calls for self-denial, for humility, for having mutual concern for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, and striving towards unity. So I want us to look at five things just very quickly this morning. God expects his children to do five things that are here this morning. So look back with me at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us the expectation of God. God expects his children to work out their salvation. Look with me again at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, wherefore, it's everything that has come before in this epistle. Now, on the basis of all of that, Paul says, because of all of that, now, here's what I'm going to say to you. So what came before? It was about Jesus. It was about his incarnation. It was about his humility, where he humbled himself. The God of glory came down as one of us, and he humbled himself to become like a man and indwell the body of a man. But also he humbled himself to the point of going to the cross, the humiliation and the shame of being put to death by crucifixion. And he did that for you and me. And Paul has expressed the greatness of the acts of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he puts this to pen and to papyrus. And now for you, ink and paper, for you and me today, the truth is still the same. It's still there. God is our great example. Jesus Christ is our high example of who we are and what we are to be like. And so Paul talks about his incarnation, his humility, but also his obedience to the Father, and also that of being a servant spirit. He came to serve the needs of mankind. He did that. He came to serve the will of his heavenly Father. And he did all that for you and for me and for all the people of the world, all who have lived from Adam and Eve and all the way till the last one, to the blowing of that trumpet there. And so now he says God expects us something out of us. And he gives that through the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. In other words, they were an obedient people. They were zealous with the truth, with the word of God, with the gospel. They were zealous with that, but not as in my presence only. When he was there, he said, you were that way. But now much more that I'm not there with you. I'm absent. He heard of it, the testimony of their enduring there. So much more in his absence. And because of this, then he says, makes this statement. But now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So let's look at this for just a moment. Now, what does that phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what does it not mean? First of all, it does not mean you've got to work for your salvation and get it for yourself. Some people put that on there and some other things, and it is not. But it is the power of God working in you since you came to know Christ. To work means to work on to the finish. What Christ began in your heart and in your life, the moment you believed, the moment that you trusted, by repentance and faith, now you finish that with the rest of your life. You finish out your life with that working in you. So finish on to completion. Finish on to perfection. Do the work of repentance. They were an obedient people even after Paul, when Paul was not there in their presence. but it is the work of obedience. Look with me at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good will, his good work. So it's the work of obedience, but it's a work that God energizes in his people. And so it is this word work there in verse 12, and then the implication there in verse 13, it is to energize. It is God stirs the soul. It is God who energizes the human heart. It is God who does not leave us alone, but he is in us. He's in you. If you know Christ today, God is in you. The Spirit of God indwells you. He lives in you. And what he does in you is he energizes you. And he stirs up your soul and your heart to do the work that God wants to accomplish in you and in your life. The only problem is that many times we're distracted by the ways of the world. The world pulls our thinking away, our heart away. And so we spend more time away from God and away from the direction of God in our life than what it takes for God to work in our life. And so Paul is talking to these Philippian believers there, and he's telling them that we must do the work of obedience there in your life. And so the tragedy is that oftentimes God's people ignore the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. As I said, I believe it was either last week or week before last, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the world is full of. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what you and I experience. Every day of our lives, every waking moment of our lives, we struggle with the things of the world, with the desires of the flesh, and with the working of the devil in our lives. Sometimes we like to blame the devil for a lot of things when it's our own doing. But that's another message, another sermon, another time. The second work is to do the work is the work of not doing something. Look with me at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmur, it means to grumble or to complain. It's the word that down deep inside there's this discontent. And so there is this murmuring that goes on, this grumbling that goes on. And it's described in one place, in one commentary this way, it is the quiet gossip that goes on in small groups. That's what they were doing in Philippi. Quiet gossip that goes on in small groups. Criticism, fault finding, dissatisfaction. But notice what he says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So we are to work the work of God, the work of Christ, and we are to do the work of not murmuring and disputing. Why do I call that work? Because it is work. It's easy to murmur and to complain. It's easy to criticize. It is easy to do those types of things. And so this word disputing means to be discontent, to the place and the point where it just festers in the heart and in the soul, and then eventually it comes out into the open. And so it is what causes people to stir up trouble among the brothers and sisters in the church. And here's the point that we need to always think about and remember, because you know how if you've ever seen this happen, and probably all of us have at least heard of it, happening in some church or some group somewhere like that, Christian group somewhere, is that there's always a tendency to justify, well, this and this and this and this. But you see, here's the reality check. It never comes from God. Murmuring and disputing never comes from God. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament, read about the children, read back the children of Israel there in the wilderness with Moses. When the people began to murmur, when they began to stir up disputes one with another or even on a bigger scale than that, God always brought a judgment down upon those people. It's never from God. To this. So Paul admonishes these Philippian believers there, do all things and do it all without murmurings and without disputings. Many, it's in the plural there, so it's murmurings there. The third work is do the work of purity. Look at verse 15. And all of this, he says, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we are to do the work of purity. We are to live pure lives before God and before one another and before the world. Our lives are to be blameless. That means to be free from fault, to be above reproach, to be without rebuke. Can anyone point their finger at you for things that you do, things that you say, places that you go, whatever it might be? And he says to be harmless. That word harmless is an interesting word. It means to be unmixed or unpolluted. And it's actually a word that is used to describe to put flour through a sieve to remove the impurities out of it. And so to be harmless. Your life and my life is constantly to be checked, constantly to be renewed over and over, so that the impurities of this world and this life do not mark our lives. That's what Paul is saying to them here. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then without rebuke means without blemish, without spot, or without a defect, under the scrutiny of God. That's what we're called to do, to be under the scrutiny of God. So blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now notice what he says, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Here's the reality check, and we all are aware of this. We live in a world that is crooked and perverse. We're in a world that is twisted and perverted. They call good evil and evil good. Now especially this past week with the stirrings about the same-sex marriages that's coming out, and that's nothing more than to dishonor, totally tear down the biblical mandate of what marriage really is and the purpose of God. And it violates the purpose of God, it violates the nature of God. And so it's a twisted and a perverted world. It's a world that is wicked and that is evil. And I've already shared earlier about the judge who is thinking about removing the first four of the Ten Commandments so that it will be acceptable in the sight of most people. But you and I, we must walk. Notice what he says, but you shine as lights in the world. So we must do the work of shining the light of truth, the light of purity, the light of blamelessness, the light of God to a dark world, a sin-filled world. And that's the work that we're called to do. This is the expectation of God on your life and on my life, on all of our lives. And then look at verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Life, it is the work of witnessing, the work of soul winning. It is the work of taking the gospel message out to a lost and to a dying world, holding forth the word of life. And that word for life there is not physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life. You and I are to do the work of holding forth the gospel message of God that brings life, spiritual life, to dead soul sinners and bring them to the light, to the truth. Show them the light, show them the truth, and God will draw them unto himself. So that men and women in this world can live while we are here on this earth with Christ in you and in me, and then live forever in heaven. You see, when Jesus was on this earth in his priestly prayer, he says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And he says, then we are in you. And so we know that the Father was in the Son, Jesus, and Jesus and the Father were the same. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son indwell you and me. By the power of the Spirit of God, He is in you and in me. And it is that power, that energy, that brings you and me to a place where we can hold forth the word of life, the gospel, and that Paul says that he may rejoice in the day of Christ, so that God may rejoice in you and your life, and the works of your life and the works of your heart. And then he goes on to say that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. It's life in Christ Jesus. Many people hold back and do not follow through in this world and this life. We want to hear that gospel, the ABCs, and pray the prayer and get baptized, stand before the church and get baptized, and then we're good to go for the end of our lives. That is not the biblical perspective of the Christ life. It is not. And so it is holding forth the light. Then the final, the last one here is the work of sacrifice and labor. That is service. Look with me at verse 17. Yes. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, it is the picture of sacrifice. As they would take that lamb or what animal they brought there to the tabernacle and later on the temple, and they cut its throat and spill its blood out for the purpose of teaching the people about blood sacrifice. And Paul says now, that was done away with there at the cross, but Paul says now if I am offered the sacrifice, Paul was getting ready to be executed. And he was at peace with that, and this is the epistle of joy in the midst of all of this trouble. He says, if I have to be sacrificed on the service of your faith, he says that I joy and I rejoice with you all. So we are to do the work of sacrificial living, sacrificial loving. It is the picture of giving ourselves in service to God. How do you serve God? Maybe the question is, do you serve God? Well, we do lots of activities, but is it serving God? What is the center of everything that God does? It's redemption. It is redemption. The will of God is the redemptive will of God. The history of the world is the redemptive history of God. God is bringing His lost creation back to Himself through the proclaiming of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. That sacrificial death there on the cross, the finished work of Christ, makes lost sinners forgiven. Saved, if you please. Justified, if you use that word. Whatever it is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross there for you and for me and for all who will hear and all who will listen. So it just finishes up with this. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. These are the expectations of God for your life, for my life, for the life of all of those who name the name of Christ. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. You know, it's not about standing and singing and then a few announcements and then walk out the door. The invitation is for everyone in this room, myself included. What has God's word said to you today? Have you measured your life with what we've read, what you've heard? Is the Holy Spirit of God prompting you on the inside? Because you see, you really know what's true and what's not true in your own heart. And there are these things that God expects from His children. You know if it's real, if it's genuine, or if it's just a Sunday morning thing, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night thing, or whenever we get together as Christians, and then when we're away from one another, what is our life really like? What is your life like when you're not hanging around people from church or other Christian people you may know? Friends, neighbors. What is your life really like? What goes on in your life? I'm here to tell all of us today But God sees and knows everything. And He expects these things that we've looked at this morning in this passage. He expects them from His children.